All right, Luke chapter 17 in your Bibles, if you would. We're just going to read two verses by way of introduction here, and then we'll pray and get into the message. The Bible says in Luke 17, "Then said he unto his disciples, It is impossible, but that offenses will come. But woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and he cast into the sea, than that he should offend one of these little ones." I'm going to make a spiritual application for the most part from this passage this morning about offenses. I'm going to ask Brother Massa if you would please go to the Lord in prayer and ask him to bless the preaching, brother.
Heavenly Father, we're thankful that we can be in church. And dear God, our desire is to fellowship with you.
Yes, amen.
And so, Lord, we're asking that you move in a very special way right now. Dear God, we're praying for Brother Mike that you'll anoint him with your power. God, touch his mind, touch his heart, touch his mouth. And dear God, we're asking that he would be able to speak in such a way, Lord, that when we leave here today, we wouldn't say we heard a great message, but we'd be able to say, God spoke to me.
Yes.
And so, God, I pray that you'll use him for your glory, for your honor. Everything, may you be well pleased. May your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, be exalted in everything that's said. Lord, if there's a lost person here today, we pray that you would open up their eyes to show them their need of a personal Savior. And Lord, for your saved people, we ask that you'll minister to their hearts as they have need, Lord, according to your promise. And we pray it in the most wonderful name there is, the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, before I start this morning, most of you will notice I took my jacket off. I have not done that in years. I don't know why. But I dropped my jackets off at the cleaner for the 900th time. She came out on Friday and she said, "Pastor Reagan, I did the best I could. I went over this and over this and over this. And this is the best you can get. You are a real sweater." I said, "I know, when I sweat all the time, but when I preach, I sweat." She said, "Is there any way you can take your jackets off? I think people will understand." I said, "I hope they do, but I am destroying my jackets, and it ain't nerves. It's work, amen. You take such good care of me, I got to give you your money's worth." All right, so please, I hope that's not a problem for anybody, but this is the way it's going to have to be, because I'm going through them suits, man. It's bad. Luke 17, verse 1, "Then said he unto the disciples, It's impossible, but that offenses will come." One of the things I greatly appreciate about the Lord Jesus Christ is that he understands our reality. He knows things about you you don't even know about yourself. He realizes that a part of life is offenses. He said it is doubtless, but that offenses will come. Can I just say this morning, I'm glad he put that in there, because I try to be a big boy. I try to be mature. I try to get to where I don't get my feelings hurt. But the reality is, offenses come. People are offensive. Not everybody intends to be offensive. Honestly, I know that I've offended some of you. Not just in the preaching. And I try not to be an offense. But it is doubtless that they come. I don't want to be an offense to anybody. I feel terrible when I am an offense. But let me tell you, part of life is offenses. If the people that are the closest to you, your wife, your children, your family members can hurt your feeling from time to time, you better believe the church members, sooner or later, somebody is going to offend you. Offenses are a part of life. Christ said it's doubtless, but that they'll come. He understood, because he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And he says he's able to succor them that are tempted. That means help, support, undergird you. Paul the Apostle said it in 2 Corinthians 11:29. He said, "Who is offended and I burn not?" The preacher gets offended? Absolutely, the preacher gets offended. I actually probably have more opportunity to be offended than most. Because you can come and go and you talk to a few select people, but it's my job to talk to everybody. And if I overlook somebody or walk by them without shaking their hand because something else is on my mind, boom, there could be an offense. Pastor walked right by me and didn't shake my hand. Right? I've tried from the get-go not to be one of those preachers, always catering to that kind of thing and pampering that kind of thing and creating monsters. Because we got to realize this is real life and we're here. Listen, I'm here for the long haul and I believe you are too. Amen? So we can relax and just enjoy being together and come and go from church, but realize the devil's going to make sure sooner or later that you get offended. A decision will be made you don't like, something will be preached that rubs you the wrong way, something will be taken personal, or many times unintentionally you offend somebody. You know what I try to do? I try to not get offended. I try to realize that maybe somebody just offended me and didn't even mean to offend me. You know what I notice about my Lord? He said, "Get thee behind me, Satan," speaking to Peter, "for thou art an offense unto me." Jesus Christ himself was offended. How about that? I think it's important this morning that you and I know how to handle things when we get offended. Look there, if you would please, at verse number 3. He said, "Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him." Number one, one of the first ways to handle, and this is number one of the introduction, by the way. Don't get your hopes up. One of the first ways, one of the first things you and I need to do in handling offense is don't bottle up your offense. Verse 3, what he said, take heed to your brother. Take heed to yourself. What are you to do? If he trespass against thee, rebuke him. If somebody offends you, you ought to tell them. I'm not trying to, you know, create this constant stir of issues going on in church. Amen? Be mature about it. But if you're really offended, if somebody really hurts you, and you're in this situation now where you're beginning to bottle that thing up, you're beginning to suppress that thing, that is very unhealthy over the long haul. If your family member is hurting you, timing is everything, especially you fellas. Lady, let him have it. But gentlemen, timing is everything. Amen. You better be very careful about not bottling things up forever and suppressing things forever. Communication is vital in any and every relationship, especially your relationship with Almighty God. So before you go to your brother and say, "Hey man, you ticked me off," you might want to take that issue to God, because the number one best thing for me to be able to do, Johnny, if you offend me, the best thing to do, and you've never offended me, thank God, but if you ever offend me, the best thing for me to do is say, "Lord, Johnny really offended me. That hurt my feelings. I'm upset about that. What did he mean by that? Lord, that's discouraging to me." And to find comfort in the Holy Ghost, not bottling it up and suppressing it, but letting it go. There's a big difference. If you can let it go, you are pretty mature. To say, "You know what, that offended me, but I'm not just like getting over it, just get over it, just go on. I'm literally letting it go. I don't really care. It's not worth me running the risk when I go to them of, you know what, they're not going well, them not understanding, and then, you know, well, you did this. You know what, that person's spirit probably, they're probably having issues in life right now. They're probably having struggles right now, and I am good. God's blessed me. I'm happy. Everything's all right. I can let this go, and I can charitably love them anyways, because charity suffereth long and is kind, thinketh no evil." Boy, the best thing to do when you're offended, if you can do it the right way, is let it go. If you can't, the Lord says, tell him, "Hey man, you offended me. You hurt my feelings." And he says, if he repent, do what? Forgive him. You know, Christians ought to be the best at forgiving. I read the story of this woman named Margarita Lasky. She said this. She was a well-known woman. I do not believe she was a believer at all, obviously, from what she said. She said, "What I envy the most about you Christians is your forgiveness. I have no one to forgive me." It's important for believers, when they're offended, to learn to forgive and let it go. Look at how much forgiveness. He says in verse 4, "If he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, and saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him." Now watch this. The apostle said unto him, Lord, you asked more than we're capable of. That's the MRV, the Mike Reagan version. Lord, increase our faith. You know what they're saying? We ain't spiritual enough to do that, God. I love how real the Bible is. I thank the Lord that He's so honest in this book and He shows you the reality. We need to pay attention when we read our Bibles because there's more in here than what meets the eye. They said, Lord, increase our faith. In context, He was saying, forgive, 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 forgive and forgive and keep forgiving. They said, God, that's more than we can handle. Increase our faith, Lord. Watch the response. I'm so intrigued when I watch the Lord and I see the way He responds to a lot of things that men say. It literally can just go over your head, almost like He's God and we're human. Just saying. Watch the response. And the Lord said, if ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. But which of you, now that's a strange response right there. Like, Lord, okay, I'm not worried about moving trees by my faith. I'm worried about forgiving this jerk. Okay? I'm worried about what was done to me that is wrong. I'm worried about what they said about my kid. I'm worried about what they said about my clothes. I'm worried about the comments that they made. I'm worried about the criticism. I'm worried about all these other things. And you're talking to me about moving trees? I ain't got that faith. Watch. Strange then in verse number 7. But which of you, what a switch of subject, having his servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say to him by and by when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat. And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Then doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. Now watch. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all these things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. So what I saw in that is the context is strange. Lord, increase our faith. Hey, if you had real faith, you could move mountains, you could move trees and put them in the sea. You know what he's telling them? I think, because we'll see in the context as we go through the passage, my opinion, take it or leave it. I think he's telling them what real active faith without any flesh in the way can do. It can take a tree and move it into the sea. And you're going to see here coming up in this chapter, he begins talking about the future, the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of heaven. I got a feeling in the kingdom of heaven that if we really want to move a tree, we're going to just be like, you know what? That one shouldn't be planted there. Let's move it over there. It'll boop. It's going to be pretty cool. I mean, your kids are out riding a bike and just put the tree in front. Boop, you know, wouldn't that be fun? I told you not to go down the road. He's saying that's what faith can do. But you, now here's the application. You need to grow in your faith. Because it is just that which you should do for you to forgive. It is just that which you should do for you to turn and rebuke him. And when he repents, forgive him. There's just little things here that you have a big time struggling with. There's sins that have been committed against some of you in this room this morning that are wrong. They're not fair to you. It's not right. And some of those things from your past, some of what may have been done to you, even by family members, some of the inconsistencies and unfairness, it's rotting down in your soul and it's hurting you and it's keeping you from growing in the faith and moving forward for God. And you're not doing damage to others, you're doing damage to yourself because you can't forgive them. And we don't even have the faith to deal with some of those human emotions. And the Lord's saying, that's your duty to do. He's talking about sitting down to supper. Well, you know that day is coming, don't you? When you're going to sit with the Lord and we're going to eat at the marriage supper of the Lamb. I'm looking forward to that day. In the meanwhile, what are we doing? We're working, we're preparing, we're trying to get ready, we're trying to be ready for that great day in the millennium when we're really going to be able to serve, man. That's going to be, I can't wait. Guys, heaven ain't sitting around on a cloud and playing a harp and boring. You're going to be busy in the millennial kingdom. It's going to be a blast. No sin on us. No sorrow. Just serving the Lord. Right now we're in the warm-up time. Lord, increase my faith. Help me to show my faith by being able to have the right feelings toward others, even those that have offended me. Boy, that's hard to do. So first thing is don't bottle it up. Second thing is don't get bitter. Forgive. Third thing is don't try in the power of your flesh. Don't try in the power of your flesh. Because these orders here are taller orders than you and I can handle. I mean, I don't know. You may not have been quite as offended as I've been. But there have been times I've been so offended, it is more than I can manage to forgive them. You need God's help with that. Don't forget how much you've been forgiven for. It is our duty to be like our Savior. I want to be like Jesus Christ, but can I tell you something, folks? That ain't easy, man. Be careful. Just a few minutes, we're going to have an altar call. I'd encourage you to say, Lord, help me to be more like you. But be careful. I want you to know what you're signing up for. Take up thy crown and follow me. Uh-uh. Thy cross. He said thy cross because he took up his own. You're going to have to bear your own. Yours ain't going to be the same as mine. But you want to be like the Lord, he'll allow you to be. But he's going to put something on you that's specific for you and your life, and you're going to have to carry that thing. And I'm telling you right now, that cross, folks, whatever that thing is, your cross ain't going to be fun. But the benefits of carrying that cross and being conformed to that image and seeing God start to use you to sit in somebody's living room, listen to him pour his heart out, and just sit there and pray. And have him say, thank you for coming, thank you. And you're standing there shaking his head and you're thinking, what in the world did I do? What's he thanking me for? I didn't do a thing. I didn't even get to talk. Thank you. I was so afraid you'd be too busy to come. Boy, to see God do that, it's worth it. But it ain't easy. And what the devil's going to do is he's going to make sure you get offended. You get your nose bent out of shape, something doesn't go your way, somebody hurts your feelings, somebody says something, and the devil will set that thing up to where they say the right thing at the right time on the right day and it hits you wrong. And they won't even know what they did. I don't think Peter had any idea the devil was using him. But can I say that there's something a little more important in this passage than even how I personally handle my offenses? Look at verse 3. Look at verse 2. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast in the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. The end of verse 1 says, but woe unto him through whom they come. Folks, I don't want to be an offense. Once I've learned to get over my offenses and those things that have been done to me that I don't like, my scars, my crosses, and God begins to use me and begins to bless my life, I want to make sure that I am never an offense to anybody else. And this is where I believe real Christianity begins to come into play. First of all, I don't want to be an offense to the world. Look down at verse number 20, and when he was demanded of the Pharisees, what jerks. Everything I see about them Pharisees, I don't like. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees, when the kingdom of God should come. He answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. So that shows you right there, when they said kingdom of God, what they were talking about was the kingdom of heaven, the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, the king coming in to help set up that kingdom to Israel. That's what they were thinking. His response was, the kingdom of God cometh not by observation. Verse 21, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God is something that's spiritual. It's not physical. The kingdom of heaven is indeed coming, and we hope it's soon. But the kingdom of God is within us. Romans chapter 14 explains that. It says, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. It's a spiritual kingdom. That's his response to the Pharisees. Then he turns to the disciples in verse 22. he said unto the disciples, the days will come when you shall see, desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you shall not see it. And they say unto him, see here or see, and they shall say unto you, see here or see there. Go not after them, nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteneth out of one part under the heaven shineth unto the other part under the heaven, so shall the Son of Man be in his day. But first, he must suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be. So shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone out of heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. He that is in the field, let him likewise not return. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. Whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. You know what I got thinking about when I looked at that? I got thinking about how this world is wired. You see that in verse 27 and verse 28. They eat, they drink, they marry, they're given in marriage. In other words, it's just a party atmosphere. It's just a let loose atmosphere. Marrying and giving in marriage just speaks of fornication and of just very loose morality. And they're buying and they're selling and they're planning. They're obsessed with this life. They're obsessed with this world. They're obsessed with what they can get and how they can grow. And what just that selfishness and that narcissism just begins to obsess the culture in a wicked generation when they don't care about God. They don't care about others either. When they tell you they do, they're lying. It ain't in your nature to care about other people. It's in your nature to self-preserve, to self-gratify, to propagate. That's in your nature. And I don't want to be a Christian that lives like the world lives. The greatest power you and I have is the change the Lord's brought in us. And the fact that we can truly love somebody else and care about them where they're at. I'm talking about not being that narcissist Christian that everything's about you, everything's about your past, everything's about what's happened to you, everything's about your offenses. Instead, hey, I'm not of this world. This world's not my home. I'm just passing through. Hey, I'm living for something that's a little bit beyond what's going on here. I'm not obsessed with this life and of all the things that gratify my flesh. You live in a generation of Christians that are so worldly, and I ain't talking about what you wear and where you go. I'm talking about the mindset, the heart, the attitude, the approach. You could be so clean cut, you're one of the Pharisees, and be just plugged into the world. See this article my wife sent me this week. A Christian rock band named Skillet. Never heard of him before. And I'm not promoting the guy or his music. I'm not for it at all. But he wrote this article about all these big, high-profile musicians, Christian musicians and artists, that are denying the faith. They're saying, hey, I once believed and I don't believe anymore. I guess some big guy from Hillsong Church or something, one of their main writers, said he doesn't believe anymore. And the guy who wrote I Kiss Dating Goodbye, I think back in the late 90s, I used to make fun of that book. I mean, I've always been on the right side of that debate, so whatever. I mean, I was all about dating, man. I got her, so praise the Lord, amen. He wrote, I Kissed Dating Goodbye, and made this big thing. Boy, it just took off in churches, and it's like, we don't say the word date, we say court. So what's the difference? Like, you got to ask him, and you kind of got to drill down a little bit, and it's like, I guess it's a different philosophy on how to, well, he's, you know, divorcing his wife and renouncing his faith. And this guy from a rock band named Skillet, very popular rock band from what I could tell, Christian rock band, huge crowds that they attract. You know what he said? He said, listen, something is wrong with the Christians. This is the essence of it. You can look it up to get the exact yourself. Here's the essence of it. Something is wrong with the Christians nowadays because they're building their faith and their theology based on what some 20-year-old musician has wrote. And he said, to be honest with you, we are some of the most shallow Christians there is. You should not be basing your theology on what we say and what we do. That's what he said about his own. He encouraged the Christians to go back to the Word, his quote, back to the Word, and base your theology on what God said, not on what some musician said whose theology is about that deep. He said most of the songs that we write nowadays aren't even consistent with biblical doctrine. You got an entire generation of Christians who are so tied into the world, looking like the world, acting like the world, playing like the world, that it has infiltrated the church to the point where Christians are that deep, they're that thin, there's no difference between them and the world at all. And then everybody shook up when this big shot quote Christian renounces his faith. I don't want to be that Christian. Listen, I'm not trying to live in the 1800s. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I'm not trying to say we got to have all these crazy unbiblical standards. Unbiblical is unbiblical, whatever end of the spectrum you go to. I am saying I want my heart. I want my life. I want my focus. I want my attitude. I want my spirit to be such that's not offensive to God. Not getting caught up in the spirit of the day. Not being so obsessed with the world and all that's going on. You got to be in the world. I understand that. You got to work a job. I get that. You ought to be smart with your money. You ought to have a retirement. You ought to have a savings. I'm for all that. I'm saying that ought not be our obsession and our love. We ought to be different. I don't want to be an offense to this world. You know what they do expect of you when you say you're a Christian? They expect that something about you ought to be different. I'll say this, and please don't think ill of me for it. I'm not speaking of myself. The Bible says, let another man praise thee and not thine own lips, even a stranger, and not thine own mouth. So I'm going to say this because it wasn't my story. I'll probably be killed later because I'm going to tell you about my wife. She was on the phone this week, and a girl was frustrated with paperwork and all this stuff, and she's trying to get the thing taken care of, and the woman took the Lord's name in vain. And then she said, oh, I'm sorry. She said, I know you're a Christian. I'm a Christian too, but I know you're a real Christian. Boy, I hope that'd be said of me. They expect a difference out of you. And can I say, in a world where people are looking for love, and I don't mean that in a sensual sense, I'm talking about the natural need of a child to be loved and to be safe and to be taken care of. The natural need of a woman to be loved faithfully by a man. The natural need of a man to safely trust in a virtuous woman and have that love. The natural need of God's people to come to church knowing that you have faults, knowing people could criticize you, knowing that you could offend somebody, and yet be loved in spite of yourself year after year after year in the same assembly. Hey, the need for love in our soul is so deep. And you live in a world where nobody understands it anymore. And then we wonder why everybody's acting out and being all stupid. It's not because they're just so much more wicked than ever before. It's because of the way the spirit of this world works, and the devil has guided, and the Lord has been pushed aside, and the Bible has been shut, and the church and Bible preaching has been rejected, and the fault lays in the Christians. There's still more people to reach, folks, than we can ever imagine. And where are we at now? I think 6 people have been saved in the last 6 or 7 weeks. And I'm praying for another one this week. Don't forget to pray. I told him, I'm coming back and I'm going to open the Bible. He said, okay, pray, get saved. Still lots of souls to lead to Christ. I just think the Christians are more obsessed with their own selves than they are with really, really reaching people, being like the Lord, not being an offense to the world. I don't want to be offense by my life. I don't want to be offense by my desires, desiring the things of the world. These Pharisees are asking the Lord about the kingdom of God, but they're not asking him because they really want a spiritual change in their heart. They're using God, using Jesus Christ to bring in what they want in the world. Why are you here this morning? What's your real desire? I hope your real desire is that righteousness, that peace, that joy in the Holy Ghost. That spot that this world can't touch, Christian. Listen, if you want to live like the devil, let me say this and I'll move on to the next point. You want to live like the devil, you're double cursed. You know why? Your conscience is already telling you it's wrong, just like the world's conscience does. But on top of that, you got the Holy Ghost in you who says he's going to seal you into the day of redemption. He ain't leaving. So if you're living like the devil, I'm going to pray he multiplies your misery. till you say, enough of this. I want that peace. I want that joy in the Holy Ghost. That's what a Christian, how a Christian ought to live. And when the world sees you wired, thinking, and acting just like them, you're an offense to the world. They say, ah, it must not be nothing to that Christian stuff. Boy, God, don't ever let me be an offense to a lost person. Don't ever let my testimony be such that some man denies Christ because he doesn't see Christ in me. Number two, I don't want to be an offense to the younger and weaker in the faith. He says that in verse number two, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast in the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Paul said in the book of Acts chapter number 24, I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. You know what I'm tired of hearing from Christians? Well, that's just the way I am. Okay. You're really that spiritually bold and that strong and that mature that you can just say, well, that's just the way I am. You know what that honestly shows? A lack of spiritual maturity. There's a lot of things about Mike, it's just the way I am, that God's had to beat out of me. God's had to whoop out of me. God's had to train out of me. The Bible's had to wash out of me. There's a lie that's just the way I am that ain't profitable to anybody, and that's got to change. Why? Oh, I have a liberty. I got liberty. I got more liberty than you want to know about. I found Charles Haddon Spurgeon's daily schedule. I'm interested in time management. I like that because everybody says, I don't have enough time. We all got the same amount of time, so give me a break, would you? You get that? We all got the same amount of time? So I got his schedule. Man, do you know how much that man got accomplished in his life? Unbelievable, that guy's schedule. Here's what was interesting. I'll tell you this. Because I don't care. He said, one of his things was, get up at this time, blah, blah, blah. He goes through the whole thing. And then he says, arrive at the tabernacle at such and such a time. And before he went to preach, it said, smoke a cigar to the glory of God. Now, some of you are like, now all of a sudden you're listening. You were daydreaming and you're tuned in now, you reprobates. So you got liberty to smoke a cigar, brother? I can smoke whatever I want. I won't lose my salvation. You're all staring at me now. It's like, ha, 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 yeah, how's that piano sound? I'm not saying it's okay to smoke a cigar. Back in that day, they didn't know the health effects and all that stuff. Nowadays, smoking cigarettes is a rebellious thing, man. They start early and they start doing it to just kind of be in your face. And they know, you know how bad it is for you. It's wrong. Okay? I'm not saying it's right. But he had the liberty back in that day in the culture he was in. It wasn't offending anybody. People weren't dropping out, quitting on God because they saw the preacher smoking a cigar. There was a cultural difference. You know, nowadays, if you caught me out back here smoking a cigar before I came into the pulpit, come on, be honest. It's okay. You don't have to pretend like, oh, we love you so much, Pastor. No matter what, it would all be great. That's hogwash, man. You caught me out back smoking a cigar before I came up here and got, you smell liquor on my breath this morning? I don't know. You Christians can't drink. What are you on crack? I can. See, everything's working just fine. My hand's working. I can drink. Do you have liberty? I got some things that I think are biblically wrong. So what's what? You already know whatever it is. You already know because the Holy Spirit's already told you what's going on in your life that shouldn't be going on. I don't have to name it for you. I'm not against naming sins. I'm just saying I don't have to. I got liberty. I got liberty to do things, but I don't have a need to. If I know something is going to offend somebody, why do I need to do it? You realize when you start debating that thing and arguing that thing and saying, well, you know, there's this verse and then this verse, and look at this verse, and you start trying to make excuses for it, something's wrong. Well, I'm not addicted. You're not. If you're not addicted to it, why can't you just drop it? Maybe there's a bigger issue here than just whether or not this is right or wrong. Maybe you got something you're stuck on. Listen, if meat make my brother to offend, Paul says in Romans 14. Interestingly enough, that's the same chapter. It coincides so much with Luke 17. I'm not turning there for the sake of time. You wouldn't believe how much Luke 14 coincides with Luke 7. I mean, sorry, Romans 14 coincides with Luke 17. You wouldn't believe it. Paul said, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no meat while the world standeth, lest meat make my brother to offend. Nothing wrong with eating meat. Paul said the weaker guy has more liberty, not less. But what he says about the stronger guy has more liberty, not less. The weaker guy is the one that, I can't do that, and I can't do that, and I can't do that. They're a little bit more concerned, a little bit more hypersensitive, a little bit more frail about whether or not this is pleasing God. Whereas a guy that's stronger in the faith and understands doctrine, this, that, and the other, he may have more liberty than the other guy. But the stronger guy, in the whole essence of being stronger, is able to say, yeah, I could justify this, I could do this, this wouldn't bother me in my walk with Christ at all. But if somebody else is going to look at me and say, should a Christian do that, then I won't do it. Why? Because it's a non-issue. I don't care. I don't have to exercise my liberty. I don't have to flaunt my liberty in everybody's face. If that bothers somebody else, I am not going to do it. A weaker Christian. I don't ever want my conduct to be such that some new Christian comes to church and then says, really? Preacher? I'll be honest with you. I prefer striking. I love Muay Thai, boxing. Stuff's awesome. There's nothing like letting them hands go, man. And that feeling when that thing connects and it's a solid one, you can't explain it. It's not like the movies where, you know, it's really loud and all that stuff. That's a slap. A good solid punch has this sickening, dull feeling to it and it's dull sound. It jars you to the very, it just shakes your whole skeletal structure. It's terrible. But the Bible says a preacher is not supposed to be a striker. And somebody said, you're a preacher and you do that? So I said, okay, well, there's other arts. Grappling. We don't hit. There you go. Praise the Lord. Now I'm not offending anybody. I don't strike anybody. We grapple. Look, it's supposed to be a joke, but you didn't laugh. You know, you Americans have got a lot of liberty when it comes to Christmas. Amen? You put a bale bush in your house, none of your business. It's my house. Amen? You drive by, sneaking by, taking pictures to see if I got a Christmas tree in my house. Fire me up, man. Hey, have you ever been to Mexico around Christmas time? You understand why the Bible-believing Christians in Mexico would not get within 10 miles of Christmas. If you ever saw what those poor people do under that godless religion, you have not seen Roman Catholicism in the U.S. like you've seen it in some of those countries. And the Bible-believing Christians over there in Mexico wouldn't touch that Christmas thing, man. I'm telling you, brother, it would be like catching you smoking a cigarette or drinking a beer in the States. Like, well, your culture, most American Christians, you never think nothing of mother-son worship and all the stuff that goes on over there for a month leading up to that thing. No wonder when you get saved and come out of that stuff, what happens to you with your family members, with your friends, it is unbelievable. Hey, listen, my liberty is judged of a weaker brother's conscience because I don't want to do something that would offend them and trip them up. If I went as a missionary to Mexico, I would not celebrate Christmas. Because weaker brethren in the faith would look at that and go, what is Pastor doing? Are we having fun yet? See, everybody wants all this list of do's and don'ts. We ain't giving you that this morning. There's more to it than that. There's a spirit behind what we do and what our standard is and why. That's more than whether or not it's okay. It's whether or not I'm going to be an offense. I got to be careful. I'll be honest with you. One of the things I got to be careful about myself is my mouth. I can be direct. Oh, boy, she noticed, huh? Or you're saying you too? Okay, good. Oh, wow. Hell. All right, Holy Spirit, I didn't know what that was, man. I got liberty to say all kinds of stuff. And I can be so quick and so sharp with my mouth, somebody go, that's a preacher? I got to learn to be kind. I got to learn to be careful because I come across, man, I'm like, whoa. I got liberty to say, I ain't cussing nobody out. I ain't saying nothing. But I can say the truth the wrong way and it's offensive. I don't want to be an offense to a weaker brother. See, the whole thing is about love. It's not about law. Everybody wants to make standards all about law. It ain't all about law. It's about love. Now, here's a quick thing. The Pharisees were constantly offended by Jesus Christ. You know, some people are just going to be stupid. There goes my mouth. Some people are just going to be stupid. Why? You offend me. Why, well, why did I offend you, brother? Your wife wears pants. None of your business. My wife, not yours. You ain't quitting on God. I ain't never had a Christian drop out of church, a new saved, a new born-again Christian. Oh, I just can't just keep serving the Lord. I found out Miss Grace doesn't wear skirts all the time. Never, not one time. And if somebody came to me and said that, I'd say, go soak your head, you're lying. This doesn't mean that our whole life is set on pins and needles of being paranoid about everybody everywhere. This means we do a little bit of checking and a little bit of gut checking and a little bit of recognizing that I want to be careful about my life. I want to be careful about my testimony. I don't want to be an offense to anybody. I don't want anything that I do to make it look like that man's got two lives. Some people get so ridiculous about this stuff. Back in the day, it was like you couldn't go to a restaurant if they served alcohol. Well, welcome to the 21st century. What are you going to do about that? If you're going to be consistent, you can't even go to stinking Walmart. You hear me? You go to Walmart? Come on, man. Let's get a brain. But I do want to be careful. I do want to make sure that I don't offend a weaker brother or a weaker sister. Last thing, most important, and we're done. Look at verse 11. I'm sorry, that's 16. No wonder it didn't line up. Now, verse chapter 17, I'm here. And it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voice and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back. And with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? They are not found that return to give glory to God save this stranger. He said unto him, arise, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole. You know what I don't want to be an offense to? More than to the world. More than to a weaker Christian. You know what I really don't want to offend? I don't want to offend my Savior. And can I say I believe most of my life and most of our lives, we've probably lived pretty offensive. How's that? Well, he healed 10, right? Only one cared to stop his life enough to go back to him and say, hey, Lord, wow. Wow. Lord, thank you. Lord, not long ago, I was a leper. Lord, not long ago, my life was falling apart. It was literally falling apart. It was rotting. Lord, I was dying. Nobody wanted anything to do with me, Lord. I couldn't go to the ball games. I couldn't go to the gym. I couldn't get a job. I was rejected everywhere I went because I had a sickness that was causing me not to be functional. It was destroying my life. And you healed me. And I just wanted to come and say, thank you, Lord. You know what I imagine the other 9? I got thinking about this. Just doing a little scriptural daydreaming. I imagine the other 9 were like, well, now that we're back in society, now that the Lord took care of this problem, man, we got volleyball, we got soccer, we got football, we got all these hobbies, we got to go fishing. It's Sunday, but hey, man, look, I mean, we live in Michigan, and it's all going to be frozen over before long. We got to get out there. We got to catch them fish while we can. We got to go fishing. Thanks for healing me, Lord. Thanks for saving my soul from a devil's hell. Thanks for the joy in my heart. Thanks that all that stench and that rottenness and all that pain and all that heartbreak is gone, and there's peace and joy in my soul. But now that you made it better, I'm a little too busy. It's all put back together again. Appreciate it. From here, Lord, I got it. Because I'll never drink again. I'll never smoke dope again. I'll never shoot that heroin again. I'll never live in it. Lord, change me. It's so much better now. but I'm a little bit busy. Just got a couple things going on, Lord. Folks, shame on us. I imagine that that would probably be pretty offensive. That he did all he's done for us, and we're one of the nine that's like, that's great. I'll get there when I can get there. Boy, folks, I don't want to be an offense to the lost world. I sure don't want anybody at that great white throne judgment to be able to point as they're getting cast out into a devil's hell, screaming, yeah, Ronald Reagan said it was yours! It's your fault! It's your fault! I don't know if that would happen or not, but I think about that stuff. There's a lot coming up there that you don't know about, and I don't either. I have not seen nor you heard. That's referring to the good stuff God's got for you. I can only imagine what some of that's going to be like. I don't know. But I think about that. I don't want anybody to try to use me as an excuse. I don't want to run into any Christians at the great white at the judgment seat of Christ that would look and say, Lord, I was doing good, but I saw that preacher when he didn't think anybody was looking. And I thought, man, I didn't realize a preacher could live like that. Still, he must have two lives. But worse than all that, we'll be walking into that great that judgment seat of Christ and having the Lord go, oh, now you want to get thankful. Where have you been, boy? You know how much I had in store for you? But you were too busy to stop and say, Lord, thank you. Church, if any church has seen God answering prayers, man. Brother Paul's healed up, man. I mean, that's unbelievable. Look at Johnny riding in here on his motorcycle this morning. Hallelujah, man. Church, we have seen God work miracles and answer prayers all over the place. And I'll be honest with you. They come wheeling Johnny into that intensive care unit, and I'm back up against the wall there in the hallway, and his face was all just trying to be gross, brother, but his head was just like a basketball out the side like that. Jerry remembers it. That nose was all out of it like that. It's all swollen. I thought, I didn't want to say anything to Jerry or anybody else there, but I thought, it's over. He ain't going to make it. My faith. Well, my faith's been increased. I'll tell you that much, but looking back, I remember. But boy, God sure has come through, man. Over and over and over again. That knucklehead, man, I went to visit him in one of the rehabs, and he tried to follow me out. Couldn't even hardly walk yet. Get some. I'm going with you, preacher. He said, I'll show you how I can walk. Let's walk up and get a burger right now. I'm starving. Come on, let's go. I said, no. I left. He tried to get up and follow me. They found him laying on the floor again. I think he fell out of the bed on his head, right? Was he bleeding? He was he didn't have a skull put back on yet. Man, you're looking at a God that answers prayers, folks. I mean, big time answers prayers. And he's helped some of you out this morning. Hey, he's helped every one of you out. If you're born again, he saved your soul from hell. No matter how bad your life gets, you got so much to thank him for this morning. Do you have the time to turn around and say, thank you, God, for how good you've been to me? If not, you're probably an offense. You've heard the message. Let's stand to our feet.